Now, as we turn to Isaiah 43, it is a very special chapter. And it is a very special chapter about very special people. The elect of God, the chosen of God, the redeemed of God. And because we have all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are listening now, we are those special people. And these words are special to us. Now you may consider in Isaiah the elect, the chosen people, under three ways. You may think of them as the whole nation of Israel, the chosen nation of Israel, or you may think of them as the chosen out of Israel, the saved from within that nation, whereas the nation was preserved out of all the other nations. Or of course we may think of ourselves, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in the gospel, who are the saved, the redeemed. Whether we think of ourselves as a church or whether we think of ourselves as individuals. So we turn to verse 1. The last verse of the previous chapter spoke of the fury of the anger of the Lord. But verse 43 begins, chapter 43 begins, but now, something different comes to light. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Now, in tune with most of the rest of the chapter, I don't think we're thinking of creation here as being born again. It's the creation of the people of the Lord, his elect being brought to believe in the gospel and being formed together into a nation or a church. Now thus saith the Lord that createth thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, Israel being the new name for Jacob, who has power with God. And who is as a prince before God. This is the Lord's people. We have access to him by grace. We may come to him and pray. And we may see prayers answered, even as Jacob did. And for that he was named Israel. And we are the new Israel. We are the people of God. We are close to his heart. We come to him in love and in prayer. Fear not. How often have we read these words in scripture? But I particularly want us tonight to feel these words. There are so many things that get to us. There are so many things that get underneath our skin. No wonder the scripture so frequently says, fear not. And here it is again. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. Now we call the Saviour our Redeemer. In the Old Testament, the Redeemer, as you know, was the next of kin. If you got into trouble in debt, or if for some other reason, as the Booths near kinsman Boaz and Ruth, but if there was some problem that arose, the kinsman was the person to turn to, your nearest relative. If you got into debt and he could afford to get you out of debt and had a mind to do so, he could buy your release. It was his prerogative. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, seen from the vantage point of glory of heaven, nevertheless is our next of kin, because he will be the Son of Man, and from the beginning of time has been known to the Father as the Son of Man. He is our next of kin. So we have been redeemed, and that's why I'm fairly sure that this verse, in the sense of creation there, means the being born again. I've called thee by thy name. I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. The people of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of the Redeemer, his sheep, known to him, each one of us, by name, to whom the disciples said, to whom he said to his disciples, fear not, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And then he says to us the redeemed, or to the people of Israel here, it's to all the elect of all time, in, under one form or another, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Not if, but when. That is to say, it is a characteristic of the redeemed, a characteristic of believers, that they will go through suffering. They will go through difficulties. Life won't just be plain sailing and easy. So when, not if, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. So here we have this picture of an overwhelming power, overwhelming tide, of an overwhelming flood, which could bring about our deaths. But it may speak of merely getting wet, of inconveniences. And bearing in mind the next picture, perhaps it's good to think here of those things that happen to us in life, which aren't life-threatening. They set us back a bit. They're inconvenient. They don't suit us. But they, though they might bring us to death, perhaps they don't. But in this picture of passing through the waters, through the rivers, and walkest through the fire and shall not be burned, both could kill. And of course, is everything else in between. This is the ultimate scenario. If disasters strike our lives under whichever picture, everything in between, every lesser thing, counts within that. Like if it's said in the scripture, I will something to the end of the world. It doesn't mean just the end of the world, it means everything in between. And so this means everything in between. Any of life's difficulties, problems should turn us to him. And it's good to turn us to him, for he is with us. And if we realize that, it will be a great, great help going through these disasters. When thou walkest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Now, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Both these pictures speak of grave problems, disasters, and everything that's difficult. But fire especially speaks of two things. It especially speaks of those things that bring pain. Pain is like a fire that burns in the bones. Pain all the time can be likened to a fire. It's a different sort of tragedy, a different sort of difficulty, a different sort of obstacle from that which is pictured by the waters. But they're both overriding, overwhelming obstacles nonetheless. So we just take these pictures for every obstacle in life. And the other thing about fire is, of course, that it purifies. It burns away dross. And the Lord's purpose in bringing us through any fiery temptation or any fiery circumstance, any painful circumstance to the mind or to the heart, the soul, the body, he will be with us. And it will, we will not be burned, even if we're destroyed. Do you remember the three men in Daniel? And do you remember they said to the king that they didn't mind because the Lord would deliver them from the burning fiery furnace? But if not, they wouldn't follow the king, because they knew that even if the fire destroyed them, nothing would destroy their souls. And sometimes the issue actually comes to that. We actually do have to be prepared that this is the end of our life. But we're sustained just as we've been sustained all the way through. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? We've leant on him all through life. And when the end comes, we lean on him still. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. He's talking to the elect. He's talking to the elect, whether considered as the nation or considered as the individuals within it, or who believe, or Christian believers of all times. I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. This couldn't be said of the world at large. The Savior of his own, the Savior of his people. And that word for means that that's why he'll be with us when we go through any sort of these troubles, water or fire. But notice it, if there is a purpose in the Lord's bringing us through these things, in refining us and in bringing us closer to himself and making us aware of his great love for us in such adverse circumstances. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sebut for thee. We're precious that we take priority over all other people. Bear in mind that we don't know who the elect are. There are many who are not yet saved who are elect, and we preach the gospel to all. But God's elect take priority in his love, in his working all things together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. So I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. I sometimes think that wives don't always know how precious they are to their husbands, or husbands don't always realize how precious they are to their wives. And if there's even an inkling of a truth in that, how much more is it so that we don't realize often how precious we are to the Lord? We're precious to him. Since thou wast precious in my sight, highly valued, the apple of mine eye, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And now I'm sure you recall why it was that I particularly wanted you to notice those last few verses of Psalm 91. That word honor comes. He shall call upon me, Psalm 91:15. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, the Holy Spirit led Isaiah to declare these truths once again. But David writing Psalm 91 is earlier than Isaiah. And by the Spirit, he may have used this language. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him as the structure for what he says here, that he will ransom us because we're precious and honorable. Thou wast precious, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Shouldn't that make us understand, even in the wilderness of this life, that we belong and we're acceptable and we're loved in Christ by the Father, and nothing shall harm our souls spiritually. Thou wert precious in my sight. Thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Now, it is very true that people were given in the book of Exodus, do you remember? When they were brought, the people of Israel, when they were brought through the waters, do you remember the waters fell back on the pursuing Egyptians? They went through the water dry shod, but the people of Egypt, what was left of them, because do you remember there had been a plague that had killed the firstborn throughout the country. Indeed, the Lord's people were precious, and others were expendable in comparison. I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And it was as true, of course, of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that they came through the fire, but the men who'd kindled the fire went near it and were burned. Fear not. Here it is again. Fear not, twice in four verses. Fear not, for I am with thee. I am with thee. He's with us to support. He's with us, of course, because we're fundamentally in him, joined to him in spirit through the belief of the gospel and the counting of his righteousness towards us and being cleansed by his blood. We are in him. As he is, so are we in this world. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. That is to say, give over the people that you've got. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I'm sure you remember Matthew 24 and verse 31. No, you need to look for it. I will just read it to you when I find it. But Matthew 24 will soon be there in our studies of Matthew. Matthew 24 and verse 31. The Son of Man is coming in all his glory and the holy angels with him. And he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And then also, there is that verse. Sorry, I read it wrong. Verse 31. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And you've got a use of that word there. If they'll be gathered from one end of heaven to the other, and then from the four winds, one end of the four winds, then it means everything in between. So here is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ reminds his elect disciples of in years that follow this. That the elect will be gathered from every quarter, from every direction, from all the nations and peoples and tongues of the world, and no human power can prevent it. And that's put in the language, I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. all those who have believed in me shall be raised again. All of them shall come to the Lord Jesus Christ and shall receive their renewed, reconstituted bodies. Even everyone that is called by my name. Everyone. It is sometimes among some people a tendency to think, well, I do agree with all this that is said in the Bible. If only I knew it was me. But it is for you. If you believe the gospel, even everyone that is called by my name, the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Redeemer, everyone that is called by his name, everyone. For I have created him for my glory. So here we are, you and I, and we are created for the glory of the Father and of the Savior and of the Holy Spirit. We are created with one thing. We are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is that out of every nation under the sun, there will be those who are born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Even everyone that is called by my name. When we are called and our bodies will be raised at the return of the Lord Jesus and raised from the four quarters of the earth, everyone will be there. And that's the whole purpose. For I have created him for my glory. Final glory. But that's not the only glory. We glorify him now. But we are created for his glory. Precious in the sight of the Lord, Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because he elected us. Why? Because his whole aim from the beginning has been to redeem us through the blood of his dear son, that we should believe the gospel, so that ultimately we should be with him in heaven, made like him, and changed. And this is what's figured here. I will say to the north, give up. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. Notice the individuality. Everyone that is called by my name, for I've created them. Oh no. It's true, of course. But I have created him, each individual believer, for glory, to glorify him here and to enter to the glory when the Lord returns. I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. You understand, for my glory. Yea, I have made him. And I think you understand, for my glory. For I have created him. I have formed him. I have made him. And then the picture differs just temporarily. The Lord switches his attention to unbelievers. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Now you remember, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. The blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears are culpable, are guilty, are blameworthy because they had ears to hear the gospel and didn't believe it. They had eyes to see, spiritual eyes to see about the Savior and to observe believers the world over, and they didn't use it. But the particular nature of the blindness and the deafness is that they worshipped idols. So bring forth the idol worshippers, if you like, but that's nearly everybody else who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even a humanist worships himself, probably, however you look at it. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. See? This is judgment day, isn't it? Let the people be assembled. All right? So all the unbelievers are gathered there. So the Lord says, well now, who's going to speak up and who's going to show me things to come? Which of you even understands former things? But the meaning of the former things there is before they were came to pass, like a prophet prophesied beforehand. Who knew the things that were coming? In which case you should have acted on them. Who knows what's going to happen even after Judgment Day? Anyone going to speak up among the nations of the world? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Let them bring forth their exponents, their protagonists for Hinduism, for Islam, for whatever it is, whatever witness, and tell me how that faith, that religion will justify their souls in the sight of our holy God. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. For there's no other justification than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, alternatively, let them hear what I'm saying. Let them hear their sentence. Let them hear and acknowledge that what I say is truth. All people will kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they don't want to. And they will acknowledge that what the Lord says about him is truth. And then the Lord turns back, you see. Ye, the elect, are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Now, you remember what Paul says in the Bible, that the saints shall judge the world. He even says the saints shall judge angels. And to be a witness in a court of law is not quite the same as being a judge. But think of this focus of that picture. I think I've told you this story before, and I've told it because I remember particular circumstances. But you see, if people were not to come to church on a Lord's Day morning because they couldn't get dinner ready in time, if there were only one person in the whole wide world who did come and got dinner ready in time, that one person would judge all the others. All the others would be brought to the bar of that standard. Every one of them would be called liars because they said it couldn't be done, and here was somebody who did it. Now that's the sense in which we're thinking here of judging. We live in a very wicked age, in a very wicked world. And the reason you see that we are hated and the disciples are hated, as Jesus says, and that the Bible is hated, is because it judges people. Our very lifestyle judges people. All those who do not accept marriage are judged by those who do. And so it goes through all of life. And of course, those who are going to be judged and know that it gets at them are going to hate the thing. And they know it comes from the Bible, so they'd like to get rid of the Bible. That's the sort of significance of the word here. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. You will say what you have been like. They will bear witness to what they have been like. And that you will be their judges in that way. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant. Notice the switch. Plural to singular immediately. In general, we're all witnesses to Christ, but each one of us in particular. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know me and that ye may believe me and understand that I am he. Or you could read it, that ye may know that I am he, that you may believe that I am he, that you may understand that I am he. And this is what the others did not do. Now we have some great statements by the Father himself here. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So he is still showing his hatred, his jealousy of idols and of idol worship. He is the only God, and there's not going to be another one. He alone in the whole wide world. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Saviour. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, save the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Beside me, there is no Saviour. I have preached it, you see, I've declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. So now just switching to the elect nation, he says, even the elect people whom I'm going to destroy their towns and cities, when they did turn to me, I showed them these things. But now, you have turned away. I have declared, I have saved, I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, he says it again, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. No single person who's ever lived, will not be brought to the judgment seat. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? That's an interesting word, isn't it? In modern English, for the most part, it means allow. Let me do this. But its original sense was exactly the opposite. I will work, and who shall hinder it? What do they call out in tennis? Not net, do they, when it hits the net? They call out, let. So the ball has been hindered. There's been a hindrance. And if it's bounced over on the right side, then the thing has to be taken again. If it doesn't, you've lost the point. So the word is let, not net. And it comes from this same use. God says, I will work. And nobody is going to hinder. Take that together with, I will work all things together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to my purpose. No one can hinder it. No power on earth can stop any one of the elect from believing the gospel, even in the most difficult times, and stop a person believing the gospel from coming to him. And now he returns in particular to the saved people of the Lord, the elect. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Jacob, thought of as an individual elect person, as well as a nation. For your sake, remember he said earlier, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Now it's for your sake I've sent to Babylon, and I brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ships. Their great nation, they're a strong nation, but nobody can hinder my purposes. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, redeemed nation, your King. Wonderful expression. I am your Lord, I am that I am, Holy One, the Creator of Israel, the former of the elect, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth back the chariot and horse, bringeth forth the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Well, we don't need to think back to the time of Isaiah, but we can think forward. There will be a time for the Lord's people's sake when he will bring forth all the enemies, all the warring factions, all the parties against the Lord, and they will not be found. They will all have been destroyed, like the Egyptians who followed through the Red Sea. They will, every one of them, have been put down. We do not need to be afraid of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ ever being overthrown. And then in verse 18, remember ye not the former things. This is comparatively speaking. He's saying, all the things that have happened to my elect up till now, it's all right if you forget them, because I'm going to do something much, much, much greater. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do you a new thing. Okay? Now, he doesn't mean we shouldn't read the Old Testament because he's got the New Testament. He doesn't mean it like that. He's just making this comparison. By comparison, what he will do far outweighs and outstrips what he has done. But what he has done is a picture of what he is going to do. Behold, he says, I will do a new thing. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his taking human flesh, through his living a human life in perfection, through his being brought to judgment and death by mankind, through his death upon the cross and the atoning power, and through his resurrection from the dead, a new thing, new things that hadn't happened before. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will do a new thing. Now it shall bring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, he's not talking about literally. He's talking about where mankind is so bereft of spiritual understanding, absolutely lost, going about doing unabominable things, even as people who had nothing better to do in some village in Africa, you might say, drunk liquor all day. See? In that sense, I will make a way in the wilderness. I'll bring the gospel that will turn people's lives upside down. And of course, these were literally fulfilled in the things that the Lord Jesus did. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Every benefit that this world affords is for the benefit first and foremost of his people. And the gospel message is to give drink to his people. Many of us, all of us have been elect from before the foundation of the world, but we were all saved at different times. We were all under wrath, even as others, till the Lord redeemed us. But to us, and as we notice looking around us, not to others, were given drink. Drink to my people, my chosen, this people. Have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That's why we're saved. That's why we are. That's why we're gathered into a church. That's what we do as individuals. Show forth his praise. Here is what appears now as we finish to be a sad thing. But actually it leads to the happiest of all endings. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Now, individual believers of our own day know the truth of this. There were periods in their life, even as believers, when they didn't pray, they didn't call on him, they didn't praise him, they didn't go to church, or they've been weary of the Lord. Other things have seemed much more exciting to do that were visible rather than serve the invisible Lord. So thou hast not called upon me. Thou hast been weary of me. What a terrible thing to say, and yet it's so true. Have even redeemed human nature. And of course it was true of the old nation. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, small cattle being the goats, the kids of the goats, and the lambs of the... Neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifice. But they weren't that hard, he says. I've not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. I've asked you to worship me with all your heart. On these things hang all the law and the prophets, to love one another. I have not caused thee to serve thee with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. These things were not too hard to do. Nothing to do with the free faith in the Lord. Jesus Christ is wearisome to the flesh. But you haven't bought any sweet cane with money. Neither have you filled me with the fat of thy sacrifice. And if you go to New Testament terms, the burnt sacrifice, which is suggested here by the fat of the sacrifice, is of course Christ. And what it might mean is this. You've not come to me in the name of the Lord Jesus in repentance for your sins and to obtain pardon for them. But I've had to put up with. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. I've had to endure thy sins. My love hasn't turned. I still love thee as I've always done. But you've made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And then this wonderful passage, out of the blue. Out of the blue as it always is to the sinner. But out of the blue here. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. You've made me to serve with thy sins. But I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Here we are the chosen ones of the Lord, and we've been called by the gospel, and we've failed to worship as we should, we've failed to pray as we should, we've turned to other things, we've wearied the Lord with our evil. But he says, for my sake, not for ours, for the sake of my name, that I've chosen you and you are my chosen, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Then notice it's singular, thy transgressions. For mine own sake, I will not remember thy sins. They will not be remembered against thee. They will not be remembered. As far as the east is from the west, and the heaven is high above the earth, so great has he removed our transgressions from us. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. If we repent of whatever sin has come to us as believers, he will blot out those transgressions. John says, 1 John 1:9, doesn't he? We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put me in remembrance. In other words, those things which you wearied me with, now say that you repent of them. Now say that you'll never do them again. Use your own words. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. You are justified. You are made righteous. You would be as the rest of the world if the blood hadn't cleansed you. And the world could not say that they were justified. Their faiths did not justify them. But if you return to me, certainly the justification which you had and forgotten still applies and you are still his, and you will still be pardoned. Thy first father had sinned. Well, it's probable, I think, that it refers to Adam. But I wonder if the very fact that it's thy first father has sinned, I mean, he's the father of the whole human race, whether he means Abraham. Abraham, of course, was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldeans. Commentators, I think, are about divided. And it doesn't really matter. Adam sinned, but not all who are of the human race have been born again. But amongst the believers, our first father has sinned, perhaps meaning Abraham. And thy teachers have transgressed against me. Well, the Lord Jesus was so against the Pharisees, whose teaching, whose doctrine, whose interpretation of the truths of the Bible was so hopeless for those who had needy souls. No wonder the teachers had transgressed. And he says, it's for that reason that I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary. Archbishops, maybe. Bishops, maybe. Deans, maybe. Ordinary parish clergy, maybe. Baptist ministers, maybe. If you don't preach the gospel and believe the gospel. Therefore, I have profaned. In other words, I've disqualified the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. In other words, they are among the many who are called but not chosen. May the Lord help us with our understanding of that wonderful chapter about the Lord's redeemed. Amen.